Well, there's a song, and I'm sure y'all know it. There's a Christian song. It's where the dad, it's about a dad talking to God about his son. And the song goes something like, I want to be just like you because he wants to be just like me. I don't know who sings it or anything. I just like that song. And the idea is there's the daddy saying, I want to be just like you. I want to be like you, Lord. Why? Because my son wants to be just like me. And so he knows his son wants to follow him. So he's saying, Lord, I want to live a godly life. I want to be a godly man because my son wants to be like me and I want him to be like you. We think of that. Especially our children when they're younger, they do want to be like us. Now they get teenagers, they think we're stupid and everything like that. But anyway, you know, they want to be like us. And the bottom line is, eventually they do. They become like us. Their actions, their beliefs, their values. I can still remember that when I was in the 10th grade, Coach Bob Tyler came to Meridian High School, and I think I was going in my 11th grade year, and I can still remember that he was so great. And I saw this guy, and he became my hero. And I remember I wanted to walk like him. I wanted to talk like him. I wish I had hair like him. You know, I had hair then, but I didn't have hair like him, and I liked him. All us guys, it wasn't just me. There were a whole bunch of us that said, you know, Coach Tyler's the greatest thing, and we wanted to be like him. As believers, we also have someone that we're to be like, that we're to imitate, and it's Jesus Christ. That's the goal, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. As we look at 1 Corinthians 4, we're talking about tonight in this little passage, Paul tells the Corinthians, now get this, he tells the Corinthians to be imitators of him. He says, be like me. He wanted them to be like him. And well, how in the world could he say that? Because it does sound sort of arrogant for you to turn to some other believers and say, you don't need to be like me. But the bottom line is Paul was trying to be like Christ. In fact, if you go over to 1 Corinthians 11, we'll get to it later on tonight, but Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And so that's the bottom line. This evening, we're going to see Paul and his charge to the Corinthians to be imitators of himself, to be like him. And we'll see how that flows. The chapter all flows together. We realize that the Corinthians, the first problem, I mean, if you remember on the original handouts, and I need to bring some of them back and put them back there again to give you, remember the problems that were in the Corinthian church. There were 7 or 8 major problems in the church. But one of the first one had to deal with the lack of unity and division because of the problem. Of the people. They were puffed up, and as a local body, they were filled with pride. Well, Paul is given 3 key aspects to deal with pride, and we're seeing it in this little chapter. And back, basically, here's the outline that I put up for last week, and we saw this. Here's the way we deal with the pride. You have to realize that all you have comes from God. It's pretty hard to be prideful when you realize that everything you have came from God. It's not you. Second is, we saw it last week as well, believers are to be serving, not resting. It's pretty hard to be all lifted up in pride when you realize that you're supposed to be a servant of Jesus Christ, and you're not ruling with Christ right now, you're serving. And then the third thing is Paul's instructions, and that's what we're going to see tonight. Now, let me remind you of something. I think, do we have a slide? Is there a next slide? Yeah. Remember, this is what we saw last time. Everything that we have comes from God. We cannot be puffed up or prideful when we realize that everything we have comes from God. Our spiritual gifts, our abilities, our possessions, our authority, everything comes from God. It's the grace of God. That's why he raises the question in the section from last week. What do you have that you did not receive? The answer is nothing. Everything you have came from God. So you can't be prideful. If you even said, let's pretend you had the spiritual gift of teaching, and you say, I've got the spiritual gift of teaching. You can't be prideful in that. Where did you get the spiritual gift of teaching? Came from the grace of God. Anyway, so it's anything. Pride, possessions, authority, gifts, abilities, all of that comes from God. So the first aspect that he deals with them is just says, remember, everything you have comes from God. Second thing that we saw last time, that it's time to serve, not rest. He reminded them that they're not in the kingdom. They're acting like kings. Paul says, no, you're servants. He even used himself and the apostles as examples and said the apostles were out there serving. Serving in the fight, in the ministry, and it's hard to be prideful when you realize you're just a servant of Jesus Christ and your life's supposed to count for him. That takes us to the third area, which is where we are tonight, following the example of Paul. Because what Paul's going to say is, don't be prideful, be like me. I'm trying to be like Christ. Be like me. That's what he's going to do. And he says, follow the example of Paul. And when we see in this passage tonight, verses basically 14, 15, and 16, he's going to talk about his example. And then basically 17 through 21, he's going to talk about his authority. And we'll see how that fits together. So there's some great things in there. Well, let's see how that fits. He begins by exhorting them to follow him, to be like him, because he's trying to be like Christ. And notice he's very careful how he deals with these people. Now, you just remember that, and let me give you a little background. You remember that Paul went there and he went to Corinth and led people to Christ, started the church, taught there, had some problems, then taught there for a good while, established the church, left, and now all these things are happening. So he's writing them, and he's writing them, telling them, listen, I hear about the issues there. I hear about what's going on. Let me help you. And he's writing them and correcting them. Now remember, he's an apostle. He's got authority. And we're going to see it even in this passage tonight. Look how he begins the verse 14, because he's not trying to just get on them, but he's trying to help them. So he says, verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. And he says, I didn't write this to shame you. I'm not writing this letter to you and going over these areas and correcting these areas and helping you understand these things. I'm not doing that to shame you, to make you feel embarrassed, to make you feel hurt. He says, I'm doing this to admonish you. See, he wants them to see what they were like. He wants them to recognize that it's pride. He wanted them to recognize when they were saying, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Cephas and I'm of this, that's your division. And he wanted them to understand, remember, Paul watered and somebody else did this, but God gives the increase. It's all that way. Or Paul planted and Apollos watered. I mean, he just wants them to see, look, we're all in this thing together. So he says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to admonish you. And the word admonish means to stir up. It is easy not to see pride, because that's what pride does. Pride blinds. Pride says, I'm the best, or I know what I'm doing, where the other's going, you know. And so he says, well, I'm not trying to make you feel ashamed. I just want to admonish you. I want you to stir you up. And then he says, as my beloved children. Now notice he didn't say just as beloved children, because I don't think that I think when he's calling them beloved children, he's not emphasizing they're children of God. He's emphasizing his relationship with them. We'll see it in the next verse. But I think he's saying to them, you're my beloved children. He's talking about he's like their spiritual father. They're his spiritual children. Because he's the one that went there. He's the one that led them to Christ. He's the one that started that church and kept it going. Those kind of things. Notice verse 15, because he's going to say that. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. So when he says, you're my beloved children, he's talking about the fact that I'm your spiritual father. That's how he's saying it. So he's saying, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm just trying to admonish you, because remember, you're like my spiritual children. I'm like your spiritual father. That's all he's saying. Notice the verse again in more details. He says, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, several things there. First of all, the if, and most of you know that when you look at the Greek, sometimes there's 3 to 4 to 5 different kind of ifs, but this is a third class if, which is maybe, maybe not. He says, if, maybe you do, maybe you don't. If you were to have many countless tutors, maybe you don't, but he's saying, if you had these tutors. Now, the Greek word for tutor there is pretty unique. It's not necessarily the teacher. It's the one who leads you. It's the one who directs you. The tutor was the one that when Paul talks about over in Galatians that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. It didn't mean the law was your teacher. It meant the law was the one that pointed you, led you to Christ. And he's using the same word here. And he says, if you had countless tutors, if you had countless leaders, countless ones that direct you, he says, you may have a many, whether you do or not. He says, yet you don't have many fathers. You only have one father in Christ. And he's not talking about the heavenly father. He's talking about himself as their spiritual father. Every one of us in this room could look back to the person who led us to Christ, and technically you could say, that's my spiritual father, whether it's a man or a woman. You're just saying, this is the person that brought me into the kingdom. That was my spiritual father. And so he says to them, if you could have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. He saw himself as their spiritual father. And the way he puts it, he even implies that you could have more than one spiritual father. And the truth is this. As you grow and as you go through life, there are going to be different people who minister to you at different times. I can remember when I very first trusted Christ, there was Ken Shepherd and Nap Clark. Ken moved away very shortly after I trusted Christ, and so the first person to help me grow was Nap. Then Nap moved away. And then later, I moved to the same place of Nap, and he was a spiritual help for me. And then later on, when I went to Dell Seminary and I moved to Borger for a while, I was with Ken, and he was helping. In a sense, he's saying, you may have countless, numerous tutors in Christ, but you won't have many fathers. And so he says, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. He became the one through the word of God, through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ. He's the one that led them to Christ and helped establish them and all that. So that's all he's saying. He's saying, I became your father through the gospel, through the good news message. And so that's why I think in this flow of 14 and 15, he's using this analogy of saying, just remember who I am. I'm the one that came there. I'm the one that the first time you ever heard about Christ. I'm the one that taught you for that period of time. And I'm now writing you back and I'm trying to help you now. So I'm not trying to write these things to make you feel ashamed. I'm writing these things to stir you up and to admonish you and to help you go on, because you may have countless people that's helping you, but I'm the spiritual father for you. Now, with that in mind, he now gets to his key point. And by the way, let me just say this before we get to the next part. How many spiritual children do you have? And I think Paul, when he says, or when we talk about spiritual children, we could say people you helped lead to Christ. Now, we all know it's the grace of God and he just uses you. But how many do you have? And there's more to it, I think, than just saying, I led this person to Christ. Because Paul not only led these people to Christ, but he discipled them. He was there. So when we talk about spiritual children, it's not just I led this person to Christ, but it could be even more. It could be that you also built in their lives and helped them grow. So stop and think of your life right now. Are there people in your life that you help, you know, was used by God to come to know Christ as Savior, or that maybe you're being used by God to help them grow? In a sense, you could be like a spiritual father to them as they're helping to grow. Now, watch what he says. With that in mind, since he says, look, I'm the one that, you know, I'm your spiritual father. I'm not trying to shame you. I just want to build you up and get you going. He says, therefore, verse 16, therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. The Greek word for imitate is mimetai. We get mimic from it. He says, be mimics of me. Copy me. Be like me. How could he say that? Because we think, doesn't that sound arrogant? Well, I'm just going to turn to it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. So when Paul talks about being an imitator of him, he's not saying, just be like me. He's saying, be like me because I'm trying to be like Christ. Now, we would all say, well, I don't know if I want to point people to me. Yeah, I'd probably want to say, let's just point people to Christ. But Paul was an apostle, and Paul was a man set apart, and Paul had the authority of Jesus Christ, and he was a unique man. And he's saying to the Corinthians, you be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. I think the goal here that we could make application is let's be imitators of Jesus Christ. Because the ultimate goal is what? To be conformed to the image of Christ, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to be like him. That is the plan. And so he says, be imitators of me. In other words, and I would just say, let's think about Christ. I've got something I just want to do just briefly for a second. I thought of some things. How is Christ? How was Paul an imitator of Christ? And then how can we be an imitator of this? So what were some things that Christ was like that Paul said, I'm trying to imitate Christ, that we can imitate? And I think here's the first one. I've got some of them for you. Here's the first one, and I think it ties in. The first one is humility. When you think of Jesus Christ, you think of humility. And then we know he's God. He is all powerful. He can do everything. He has all authority. Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. And, you know, he's got all this authority. But when you look at Christ, it's humility. Philippians chapter 2, although he was equal with God, he thought it not something to be grasped to, but emptied himself and humbled himself to become ultimately obedient to death, even the death of the cross. When we think of Jesus Christ, we think of humility. You look at Paul as he was trying to be like Christ. Paul was not the proud man. Paul was the humble man. We've already seen in some of our studies that Paul said, you know, guess what? Out of all of the sinners in the world, who's number one sinner as far as Paul was concerned? He was. That's pretty humble, right? He's not even number two sinner. He's number one sinner. That's about as humble as you're going to get to say, out of all the people in the world, I'm probably the worst there is, you know, because he persecuted Christ and all that. So Paul saw himself as a humble man. How were the Corinthians thinking of themselves? Not in humility, pride. And so he's saying, be imitators of me. And as Christ was the humble one who left the glories of heaven, humbled himself to be obedient to death, even the death of cross, on the cross, then Paul could say, I've humbled myself in that way. And then we could say, we need to not have pride, but humility. As the Philippians passage says, look out for the needs of others rather than yourself. It is so easy to wake up every day and say, what's in it for me today? when really it's, what does God want me to do and whose lives can I touch for Him? Field of Dreams, I love the movie. I mean, just because he sees his daddy when he was a young man. That's why I cry every time I get to that part, because I think of my daddy and I wish I could see what my daddy was like when he was young. But he says in there that it was this one part, and he's arguing with Joe Jackson, and he's going to let the guy go into the field, and he wants to go into the end of the field. And he's saying, why can't I go? And he begins to argue, and he says, never once have I asked what's in it for me. And he says, what do you want? He says, I just want to know what's in it for me. And that's how we are sometimes. We say, what's in it for me? Well, we need to wake up in the day and say, I'm here coming under the authority of Jesus Christ. And I want to humble myself to be obedient. And I want to look out for the needs of others rather than the needs of myself. And that's really hard. It's a supernatural life. Okay, that's the first one, humility. Second thing, we're thinking about Christ. What was Christ like? How would Paul like Christ? How do we want to be like Christ? Second one is service. We're to serve one another. What did Jesus do? If you remember the last night, did they go over to the upper room? Called the upper room discourse. They have what we call the Last Supper. What did he get up and do? He washed everybody's feet. That's a picture of servanthood. That's what he's saying. Fellowship and servanthood is what it really is all about. And he gets up and he does what nobody else wanted to do. Everybody else was too prideful to do it. They didn't want to lose their position because everybody tried to scramble around to see who's going to get to sit close to Jesus. And nobody washed anybody's feet. Jesus gets up and washes everybody's feet. And he says, as I have done, you do. And the point is, not necessarily go wash everybody's feet. The point is, serve one another. That's what Jesus did. He was a servant. He said, I did not come to do my will, but what? The will of the Father. And Jesus said, if you want to be great, you must be a what? A servant. I mean, that's the bottom line. And what does Paul call himself? If you read the studies, even though there are a lot of times Paul would start off by calling him an apostle of Jesus Christ, but in most places he'll call himself a bondservant of Christ. That's how he saw himself, to come to serve. And Paul will talk about how on the road to Damascus he saw Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ said to him, raise up, because I have chosen you to be my servant to go and to take them from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of my dear son. I mean, that's the whole idea. So Paul said, I'm a servant. So then if that's true, if we're going to be imitators of Paul as Paul imitates Christ, how do we need to look at our lives? Servants of Jesus Christ. We're here to serve Him. Do you see yourself as belonging to Him? Let me tell you, it's awful hard to have pride when you see yourself as a servant. It's the way it is. It's not pride, but servanthood. So that's a key. The third one is love. When you think of Jesus, what do you think of? You think of love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Revelation 1:5 is a great passage because it's present tense. It talks about what Jesus did, and then it says, and He loves us, present tense, and washed us, past tense, with His blood. Present tense, He loves us, Revelation 1:5. And so we get that idea that if you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to be like Christ, Jesus Christ loved. What did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. He says, love one another as I have, this is the new commandment, as I have what? Loved you. So when you think of Jesus, you think of love. Paul followed that. Galatians 5:13, Paul wrote, by love serve one another. So Paul looked at things and said, you're supposed to love one another. That's the key. So if we're going to imitate Paul as Paul imitates Christ, not only is it humility and service, but it's love. And you remember what that passage says? If God so loved us, we ought to what? Love one another. The major characteristic of those who belong to Jesus Christ is love for one another. In fact, Jesus said in John 13, they will know you are my disciples by your love one for another. So that's the key over and over. So just as Paul is saying, be imitators of me, and we looked at three things. He says, be imitators of me as He imitates Christ. Christ was humble. Paul was humble. We're supposed to be humble. Christ was a servant. We're supposed to be servants. Paul was a servant. We're supposed to be servants. Christ loved. Paul loved. We're supposed to love. I got one more just that I thought about, and that's sacrifice. What did Jesus do? He gave up His life. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. Sacrifice. 1 Peter 3, Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust. Hebrews 2:9, Christ died. Basically, He tasted death for every person. He came and offered Himself as a sacrifice. One of the things we've got to grasp is there's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to take our place, to die in our place, to give up His life. Paul did the same thing. He sacrificed His life. What did he say? I've ran the race. I fought the fight. I'm ready to be what? Poured out as a drink offering. Paul was saying, I'm ready my life to be sacrificed for Jesus Christ. So if we're going to imitate Christ as Paul imitated Christ and we're going to imitate Paul, then what do? We sacrifice our lives. Now, how do we do that? Well, people say, well, I guess I'd be willing to die for Jesus. He's not wanting you to die for him. He might, but the plan is not for you to die for him. It's to live for him, to offer your life as a living sacrifice. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. And so, as Paul gave his life in service, we give our lives. It's awfully hard to be prideful when you sacrifice your life. It's awful hard to be prideful when you're loving God and loving others. It's awful hard to be prideful when you see your life as a servant of Jesus Christ. It's awful hard to be prideful when you're looking out for the needs of others rather than the needs of yourself. Now, Paul's not really dealing with that in this passage. He just says, be imitator of me. I expanded on this to show you, I think, just several ways that what Jesus was like, since Paul basically in 1 Corinthians 11 says, I imitate Christ, imitate me. I just brought that in just for us so we could see that. So in this flow of this passage, Paul says, if you want to move from this pride thing, you got to be an imitator of me. You got to be like me because I'm into imitating Christ. So those three things. To deal with pride is realize everything we have comes from God. Realize that we're the servants now, and we're not resting now, we're serving, and to be an imitator of Paul, because Paul is an imitator of Christ. So some great things. Now from there, and if we got questions, we'll open it up in a little bit, but from there he then moves to the whole issue of his authority. Now, something that we don't grasp, and that's not true today. I can't stand up to you and say, let me tell you what I think, and I tell you, you better do what I say. I don't have any authority like that. Pastors don't have any authority like that. The authority is the Word of God. Now, before the Word of God was completed, and Paul was an apostle, the Greek word apostolos means one sent forth with authority. Actually, Paul had the same authority. It's going to sound a little funny to say this, but he had the same authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sent him out, gave him direct revelation. He was the authority. He was the foundation of the church as the apostles and the prophets. And so Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. So Paul was sent out. So Paul could go to a church and say, this is the way it is. And that was the way it was, because he was an authority sent from Christ. Paul, Peter, James, John, those guys were apostles of Jesus Christ. Sent out that way. So he's writing to them. Remember now, he's not jumping all over them, because remember back in verse 14, he says, look, I'm not writing this to make you ashamed. I'm writing this to stir you up. So now he's going to talk about, and he's going to give his authority. And we're going to see later on, chapter 5, he says, I'm making this decision. I'm making this decision for you. He says, chapter 5, verse 3, for me on my part, though I'm absent in the body from you, but present in the spirit, I have already judged him. Paul says, I'm making the decision for you as a church because you're not deciding. And he goes on in verse 5 and says, I've decided to do something. Paul had that kind of authority. So watch what he says to these people. And let me tell you, they didn't like it. Why didn't they like Paul's authority? Because they were what? Prideful. That's exactly right. So watch what he says to him. He says, for this reason, because I've been talking to you, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now he says, I'm sending Timothy to meet with you to tell you these things. Now, there's several things in this little verse. Listen to it. He says, I have sent to you Timothy. Now, and he calls Timothy a beloved and faithful child. Now, we know Timothy was Paul had most likely led Timothy to Christ. Maybe not. He may have been led to Christ by his mother and grandmother, but Paul is the one who got there and built him up and put him in the ministry and used him. And he calls him a beloved and faithful child in the Lord. So Paul is talking about him that way. Now, it would be great if everybody described us as beloved people and faithful. I mean, the most important thing is to be what? Faithful. Well done, good and faithful. More brethren is Ricardo Stewart's to be found faithful. So we just love it. That was back in chapter chapter 4, verse 2 of the same book. So it's a lot of things run together. And he says, now what I'm doing is I'm sending Timothy to you, who's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He's going to remind you. Now when you see remind you, he didn't say, I'm going to teach you for the first time some of these things. He said, I'm going to remind you. He's already taught him these things. I'm going to remind you of my ways. He'll remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He says, he's going to remind you of the things that I'm teaching. See, Paul is the authority. In every church, Paul taught certain truths, principles. When the Corinthians have moved away from that, he's saying, you got to get back in them. He's going to remind you of the things that I teach. Now, that's the key. He can say that because he is the authority. And when Paul taught, he taught the Word of God. He got direct revelation. This book that he's writing to them is direct revelation from God to give them, which became our Scripture. So it's authoritative. Now, so he says, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you. He's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He's going to remind you of all my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, he knows what they're thinking. You know what they're thinking? The prideful people thinking, so you're not coming yourself, huh? You're going to send Timothy, some second place guy, and you're not even coming yourself to see us? That's what the puffed up people would say. So you're not coming yourself? It'd be like we said, we want Dallas Seminary, main speaker from Dallas Seminary. We say, we want the president of Dallas Seminary to come. And he says, I'm not coming, but I'll send one of my other professors. And we go, so the main man's not coming? Well, that's pride. And that's exactly what they're thinking. Paul says, I'm sending Timothy. For actually, I have sent Timothy. Most likely when they got this letter, that came by means of Timothy and some other people. And so Timothy was connected with it all. And watch what happens. He can read their minds. Oh, so you're not coming yourself? Look at verse 18. Now some of you become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. Some of you got all puffed up because that's what the word arrogant means. It means pride. They're all puffed up because he's not coming himself. The big man's not coming. He's sending a second stringer to come tell us this stuff. That's what they're thinking. Paul says, some of you kind of a little arrogant about the fact that I'm not the one coming. Now let me tell you something. By him saying he's sending Timothy doesn't mean he's not coming. It just means he's sending Timothy. Watch what he says, verse 19. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. Now Paul's fixing to get a little bit tough. And you know what's so funny about it? Because Paul will write in his letters, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he'll say things like, my letter, you'll laugh at me because you'll say, his letters are tough, but his physical presence is weak. Because Paul wasn't a big guy and he wasn't a strong guy and he had bad eyes and all that kind of stuff. And they would kind of make fun and they'd say, yeah, when he writes a letter, he's real tough. But when he comes here, he's not so tough. Watch what he says in his letter. He said, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, if it's God's will. And then, you know, when I come, you know what I'm going to find out? I'm going to find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. I'm going to find out who really is doing the ministry there. I'm going to find out not the talkers, but the doers. I'm going to find out who's being controlled by the Holy Spirit and doing ministry. I'm not interested in the guy that's just talking about ministry. I'm interested in the guy that's doing ministry. That's what he's talking about. Verse 20, see, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Now, he doesn't mean he's not talking about the Bible. He's saying the kingdom of God and ministry is not somebody who just talks about ministry. It's not just the words about ministry. It's the power. It's being controlled by the Holy Spirit to do it. Leon Morris in his commentary says the word of God is power, does the ministry. It's not just, he doesn't just tell us what to do. He gives us the power to do it. It's not just talking about what ministry, it is doing the ministry. And he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to find out who's really doing the ministry. I'm going to find out the people who are doing talking and people who are doing ministry. Because see, the kingdom of God is not just people who are talking. It's people who are doing ministry. And it's true, you can find people who will talk about ministry all the time and never do ministry. It's the people who talk about prayer all the time and never pray. It's the people who talk about Bible study all the time and never study the Bible. It's talk about people who say, I think we ought to evangelize. Let's really talk about evangelism, and then they never evangelize. He says, you know, the kingdom of God is not just the words about it, it's the power. He said, I'm going to find out who the guys who've got the words and who the guys who've got the power. And then he ends with this question. And it's pretty tough. What do you desire? What do you want from me? Shall I come to you with a rod? or with love and a spirit of gentleness. That's a pretty tough statement, because what he's really saying is, am I going to come discipline you when I get there, or do you want to come and it be a great time? Now, what's going to depend on when Paul comes, whether it's a discipline or whether it's a gentleness? It's going to depend on their response to the Word of God. And that's the same thing is true in your life, that as you respond to the truths of God's Word, there is the fellowship and the gentleness and the blessing with God. But as you disobey the Word of God, your Heavenly Father disciplines you. That's all he's talking about. You know what he's doing? He's showing his authority. He said, I'm an apostle. And when I come, you know what I could? I could come with a rod, which is a whipping stick. A rod is to whip you, to beat you. He said, you want me to come whip you? Now, let me tell you, Paul, Onesiphorus of Iconium, the only description we ever have of Paul, and whether it's accurate or not, we do not know. But you've heard me tell this before. But a guy by the name of Onesiphorus of Iconium described Paul. And the best, I don't have it with me, but the only thing I can remember is that Paul was a very short man, bow-legged, bald-headed, with red hair, and that his eyebrow went all the way across, and that his eyes, you know, there's something wrong with his eyes, and that bodily he was a weak-looking person, not a big, strong guy. That's why we'll read it over there, and he'll say something like, you say my bodily presence is weak, but my letters are strong. His letters are strong because he is writing the Word of God and he is coming with the authority of Jesus Christ. And he's trying to correct this local body. We can learn from this. We can say, look, we want to live for Jesus Christ. When people sin today, there are people who confront them. And when you confront, it can't be you confronting them. It has to be the Word of God that confronts. When people say, you know, that thing that says, judge not that lest you be judged, that's not talking about you going to a brother or a sister who has sin in their life and saying to them, that's wrong. That's not what it's talking about when it says, judge not lest you be judged. Because technically, you're not judging someone when you go to them who has sin in their life and you say, this is wrong. It's the Word of God that is the judge. That's why you have the responsibility as a child of God that when a brother or a sister sins, and you have to be close enough to them to be able to go to them, that you go in the authority of the Scripture, not your authority. Now, Paul is going in his authority because he's an apostle. So it's a little bit different. We don't have that authority today. We have the Word of God as the authority. What have we seen? We'll open up for questions in just a second. What have we seen? Paul says, follow my example, and he talks about his authority. So here's our applications. The first one is, let's be imitators of Jesus Christ. Let's do it. As Paul followed Christ and exhorted them to follow him, let's be like Christ. What's the plan? The plan is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. For each one of this room, we could say this. If we're going to make application, we could say, Paul told the Corinthians to be imitators of him. So to make application, we'll say, okay, we'll be imitators of Paul. How was Paul? Who was Paul imitating? 1 Corinthians 11 says he was imitating Christ. So we could say, let's be imitators of Christ. How do we do that? The areas, humility, service, love, and sacrifice. I just put those. There could be others. There could be more. As you study the Bible on your own, you may see other areas that you say, this is what Christ was like, and I want to imitate that. That's fine. I just thought of these. That is, Christ humbled himself, we humble ourselves. As Christ saw himself as coming to do the will of the Father, we do the will of the Father. As Christ loved us, we're to love others as Christ loved us. And as Christ offered him life as a sacrifice, we offer our lives as living sacrifices. I just wanted you to think through that. Here's a second application. Seek to have spiritual children. Paul called them his beloved children. He also called Timothy. He said, Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. So I think a goal and a dream in life would be that God would use you to help people come to know Christ and help people grow. We call that making disciples. So pray that God would give you spiritual children, that you'd be used in that way. And then the third thing is, there is a time in the body for discipline. Paul is talking to the Corinthians about that. We already know Matthew 8 and Galatians chapter 6 deals with church discipline, deals with discipline and sin in the body, and we must follow as the authority the Word of God. If there's going to be discipline, if there's going to be any confrontations in the body, it has to be based off the Scripture. So may we be a church that follows the Word of God in relationships, even in dealing with sin. So, bottom line, may we deal with pride by being like Christ, serving with what, you know, using and doing the things that God has given us. May we deal with sin as we seek to reproduce believers in the body. That's what we want to do. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, for 1 Corinthians. And Lord, we just see all kind of things there. And Lord, as we look at it, we realize that we want to be imitators of Jesus Christ. We know that as Paul said, be imitators of me, he was also saying that he imitated Christ, so we want to imitate our Savior. And Lord, in those areas, as we think about it, we want to be conformed to the image of Jesus in humility and service and love and sacrifice and anything else we can think of. We want to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, as we're being conformed to the image of our Savior. Lord, we want to have spiritual children, and we just ask you if you'd use us to touch lives for you, to either lead people to Christ or help people grow, and you know, Lord, we count that as a privilege. And then finally, Lord, we know that as Paul was basically saying to the Corinthians that he could come and discipline them and deal with them, we realize sometimes in the body that's needed. We pray, Lord, that it'll always be based off the Scripture and that the Word of God will always be the authority rather than the person. Thank you for these truths, Lord. Help us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.